Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find two passages of Scripture. I would ask you to find Psalm 119. We will continue reading this psalm together on Sunday mornings, just eight verses at the time, and then we will look together at John chapter 16. So if you would find those two passages, we will look at Psalm 119 this morning. We will read verse 17 to verse 24, and then we will turn immediately to John 16 and read verse 5 down to verse 7. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 17. If you would stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 17. The psalmist wrote, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Now, if you'll look over at John 16, begin reading at verse number 5. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Let's pray together now. Our Father, we pause now as we have had the privilege to read just two passages of Scripture here just moments ago. As we've read three already this day in our corporate worship, we're thankful for your word written in a language that we can understand. How easily we can take for granted your truth that you've revealed. But we ask, as the psalmist wrote, to deal bountifully with us, to open our eyes that we may see and understand wondrous things from your word, that we could say with the psalmist, "Truly, your testimonies are a delight to us." We pray that you would help us to understand more clearly truth, that we would rejoice in it, and that the gospel would be our greatest delight and treasure. We ask it all for your name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. We began back in John 13, noticing that Jesus had ended his public ministry. He was now revealing truth, discussing truth with his disciples. Chapter 13 started off that it was all 12, but midway through chapter 13, after Jesus had washed the feet of all 12 of the disciples, he looked to Judas and said, "What you do, do quickly." Judas Iscariot left him to go and betray him. And then he begins to give a more full understanding and revelation of truth to his 11 disciples. And yet they didn't understand like you and I do as we look back through the written word and with better understanding, because the old saying is true, hindsight is 20/20. And so as he began to unfold truth to them, he began to tell them, "I am going away from you." And he began to tell them, "Don't let your heart be sorrowful." Now, earlier, Sheila read that in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 14, he told them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will return again to take you unto myself, that where I am, there you also may be." It's a glorious promise. And then we see later in chapter 14, he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I will come to you." And he tells them all these things again. So now, twice in one chapter, he said, "I'm going away. You cannot come with me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't let this emotion grip you. I'm telling you something. Listen to my words. Trust my words. Believe me." And then he tells them other things that he's already shared. And then, as he's done all through this Olivet Discourse — it's called the Olivet Discourse because he's on the way to the Mount of Olives to pray, and he's already given truth, but he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, not the Mount of Olives, he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And then he comes back to this in chapter 16, as we read a few moments ago. Now notice back in verse 5, the very first word in verse 5 is the word "but." It's contrast. I've shared that with you the whole time I've been here at Southside. And it's important for us because he's just told them certain things that he said, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Certain things I've not told you until now because I've been with you, but I'm going away." He returns to this idea that he is no longer going to be with them. And he comes back to the idea that when I go away, I will come to you again through the ministry of the Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Helper, to you. He said that beginning in chapter 14. He came to it in chapter 15. He's come back to it in chapter 16. In chapter 14, he said the Father will send him. He also said we will send him. Now he says in this chapter, I will send him. And so all of these truths he has been weaving together to them. He says, "I'm leaving, and yet I will send the Spirit to you." And this morning, just as we've been singing, just as we heard the choir sing, part of understanding the truth in the Christian life, understanding the gospel, is walking by faith and not what you can understand. That becomes the litmus test. Because if you only walk and live in this world by what you understand, you're going to be in a miserable condition. We cannot always understand the truth. We may never on this side of eternity have the answer to the question, why? We don't know. God may reveal it. He may not reveal it. But it's enough when He gives us the answer when we walk in faith to know He is a loving Father. He so demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has revealed truth to us, but He sees fit sometimes not to reveal things to us. And so as Jesus teaches these disciples in this discourse, as you and I have now the privilege to listen in, we need to be instructed that we don't trust in our limited understanding. We don't trust in our emotions. We don't trust ultimately in what we feel and what we can work out. And the disciples were no different than you and I. We're called to walk by faith. The book of Hebrews says, without faith it is hard to please God. Is that what that text in Hebrews says? says it's impossible to please God. What again is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we can see it, if we can understand it, I have no faith that I have to exercise. Faith comes into play when we don't see, when we don't understand, but we trust what God has promised. Faith means I trust the person of Christ and the work of Christ, the Word of God, the person of God, the promises of God. And so here again we see, we're confronted with it face to face, again in the text this morning, that, beloved, we trust fact over feeling. We trust the person of God and the promises of God over against what we can grasp and understand. Two things I want to share with you this morning from this text, and it's for all of our instruction. First, notice as we work our way through this text, Jesus is going to demonstrate the inaccuracy of emotions. The inaccuracy of emotions. Verse 5. But now I am going to Him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now He reminds them, just as He's been doing, He said this in other places in the Gospel of John, so I'm not going to retrace it all. But He's told them over and over again through this book, the Father sent me to you. And He's told the disciples, He's even said it in the hearing of the Pharisees and the Jews, where I am going, you cannot follow. Now, if we remember back to John 13, He said it, and Peter said, wait just a second. Jesus, you must not know who I am. I'm Peter. And now everybody else may turn against you. Not Peter. I'm the rock. Remember, you gave me that name. And wherever you go, I can follow you because I'm the strong one. And Peter said, and Jesus said, Simon, Simon. You notice He didn't say Peter, Peter. He didn't call him by the name He had changed his name to. He called him by the old name because Peter was demonstrating the old fleshly tendency. Simon, Simon. Satan has requested permission to sift you as wheat. You're going to be tried and tempted, and you're going to fall. You're going to deny that you even know me three times. He said, I'm going away, and none of you can follow me. He was going to do the work that only He could do. And He says it to them again. I'm going away. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Now, why has He said this? He's told them already, even though they don't grasp the depth of it, He's already told them more than once He is returning to the Father. And then we see in verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, in chapter 14, He rebuked them because He said, I am going to the Father, and yet none of you rejoices about this. And He comes back to it and He says, I am leaving you, and although I've told you all of these glorious truths, you've not listened, you've not trusted, and sorrow has filled your heart. Now, I want to say this, and I want you to hear me clearly. As you and I look at this from the horizontal perspective, and we try to put ourselves in the shoes of these disciples, I fully understand why they're sorrowful. Jesus has been with them for 3 years. He has taught them truth. They have seen Him do miraculous works. He's been the only one to rein Peter in at times. Peter's a freewheeling, speak before you think kind of personality. They've probably squabbled and argued, and only Jesus has been able to rebuke them and bring a sense of calm to the matter. I get it. I understand it from a human perspective. Jesus is right here. They can reach out and touch Him. And now He's saying, I'm going away from you and you can't come. And they're saying, but we don't want you to go. We don't want you to leave. And Jesus is telling them just a little while earlier, you should have rejoiced at what I'm telling you. And in their minds, because they can't grasp it, they're limited, they're finite, and they're living only on what they feel in their heart, they're full of sorrow. So I get it, okay? I understand it. And then we see that first word in verse 7. Nevertheless. And Jesus is telling them this. You're full of sorrow. You're full of anxiety. Nevertheless, do not let what you're feeling that has filled you up, that emotion, control you, because I'm telling you something else. I'm telling you truth. The main thing for them, he says, don't let this sorrow so grip you and cloud your understanding of the truth. I get why they're sorrowful. I understand that. It's not that I can't identify with them, and it's not that you can't identify with them. We can all, as creatures, as ones that live by what we can see before us, what we experience, I get it. You get it. The challenge is not to understand what they're going through. The challenge is to understand, don't let that control you. Let what Jesus says dictate what we're feeling. That's the challenge. That's the hard thing. If it was easy, we wouldn't need faith. If it was easy, we would only need to hear this one time. It'd be, here it is, get it, you understand, yep, okay, let's move on. The challenge is not that. The challenge is every day to come back to, listen to what Jesus says. And He says, don't let your emotion that you feel in you, and notice, He doesn't chastise them for the emotion. He understands the emotion. He's a human. He has taken on Himself human nature. He has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to thirst. He knows what it's like to cry. Remember Lazarus? He comes to heal Lazarus from raising from the dead. Knows He's about to raise him from the dead, and he still cries. He weeps. So He knows emotion. He simply says, don't let this emotion cloud your judgment to the point that you give up into despair and discouragement and you lose hope, because I'm telling you something that transcends the emotion. Truth. Objective truth. He says your emotions are not accurate barometers of truth. Beloved, I understand. And what I keep coming back to, I thought about this week. Because you understand, as you go through Scripture, the first challenge to come to when it comes to dealing with Scripture is to get to the original meaning of the text. That's the challenge. Come to what the text means. There's only one meaning of the text. But then there are many applications. So when you begin to deal with a lesson, Sunday school lesson, a Bible study, or a sermon, the challenge is to which direction do I take this as far as application? And it just this message just keeps coming up for me in God's providence as I look at these texts. And it's because you and I sometimes need to just hear it over and over again. Just this very day. I woke up, and I'm just going to give you a confession. That natural fallenness in me woke up today and said, it sure would be nice to sleep in today. Not have to get up and try to do something on my hair. Make trips back and forth down the road. I felt that first thing. That feeling came on me. And you know what I started doing? Praying. And I started recounting the glories of the gospel. That's what I started doing. I didn't listen to the feeling. I listened to the truth. I went in prayer and started recounting the glories of the gospel, praying them back to God, thanking God. And you know what happened in about 2 or 3 minutes? Those feelings were fading. The point of the matter is, we all wrestle with those internal struggles. And if we don't let truth inform those things, they can lead us in all sorts of directions that don't come back to the truth. Strong feelings, emotions, all of those things in and of themselves are not necessarily wrong, but they're also not necessarily God-ordained means of truth. Sometimes they're not accurate. And so if we listen to them, rather than coming back to what the truth is, then they're just going to lead us off and they're going to lie to us. And so we've got to understand that truth must inform the emotions. Here, Jesus is telling these disciples, don't miss it, these aren't Ken's words, these are Jesus' words. I've told you I'm leaving you, I've told you the truth. I've told you that the Holy Spirit's coming. I told you that if I go, I'm coming back for you. I've told you these things. I'm giving you my peace. I'm giving you my joy. And yet you're not listening to what I'm saying to you. Sorrow is so filling you up right now because you can only look at, you're no longer going to see me. That's the only thing you're listening to. Nevertheless, in spite of what you feel, nevertheless. He tells them, don't listen to your feelings only. If we listen to our feelings, we can make sometimes very disastrous choices. Things that we can't recover from. And so he says, don't let those emotions, don't let those feelings so take you off in this direction, you leave the truth. I want you to hold your place here and turn and look at two passages quickly with me. Look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. We're only going to look at one verse here. And then we're going to look at one more text in the Old Testament before we come back. Proverbs chapter 28. And let's look at verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Now let's think about Proverbs. What is the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord, understanding His Word, understanding He's the Creator, we're the creature, understanding who more of who He is in His revelation. Here Solomon is saying that if you trust only in your own mind, what you can work out, what your emotions tell you, what your heart says, if you internalize everything and that is the seat that governs you, you're ultimately foolish. Because you're walking by a finite capacity that's fallen, that can't work everything out. But if you walk in wisdom, in the fear of the Lord, in the Word of the Lord, trusting in the Lord, you will be delivered. That's the point of this principle. Look with me over at Jeremiah chapter 17. And here it's meant as a rebuke, but we see the same idea brought out. Jeremiah 17. Just look at a few verses here. And remember, this is meant as a rebuke to these sinful Israelites who are living in Judah that are about to go into captivity. We're on the precipice of this on Wednesday night. So if you come on Wednesday nights, this will be the same time frame we're studying right now. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now stop right there. It's easy to look at that and say, I don't trust in man. I don't trust in anybody else. It's using the term man generically. Who is it meaning? Anybody but the Lord, including self. Self is part of man. When we trust in ourselves or we trust in another human, our heart is turned from the Lord to trust in man. So understand, that's the point. Not just you trust in the size of your army or you trust in your friends. You trust not in God. You trust in man. Verse 6, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. You know the point of shrub in the desert? You don't get enough water to it. It becomes dry, brittle, lifeless, and it doesn't take long before it dies and it's uprooted easily. Verse 6, he shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed, verse 7, is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Now continue reading. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You see this contrast that's set up between trusting man, which includes ourselves, and trusting the Lord. The point is, don't trust only what you can figure out, what you feel in your heart, what you think in your mind, and all of those things that we have. That's our temptation. Our temptation is to do what the world says. If it feels good, do it. Trust your heart. Your heart will never lie. Follow your heart. Beloved, that is not biblical. Trust in the Lord. Trust in His Word. Trust in the work of Christ. Trust in the promises of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. If I go away, I will do what? Come again to you. That's the promise. Jesus is saying there's a time you're not going to see me, but what do? Trust in that promise I left to you. That's the point. So first understand the inaccuracy of emotions. When they're in line with the truth, and I've said this, I'm going to say it again. When the emotions line up with the truth, for me, that's a personal party. And I mean that I get excited, and there's nothing wrong with getting excited, provided you're getting excited by the truth. But excitement doesn't necessarily mean what you're excited about is the truth. But when truth fills the emotions and guides the emotions and fuels the emotions, and then the excitement is in response to the truth, oh, it's good then. It's good then. Secondly, lastly, only 2 points this morning. The advantage of reality. We look back at John 16, we see the advantage of reality. Verse 7, nevertheless, and he's just said this, Don't let sorrow fill your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, you see, there's the contrast. Here are your emotions telling you one thing, and I'm telling you something different. I tell you the truth. Don't listen to your sorrow. Listen to the truth. What's the truth? It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now, Jesus can make it no clearer right there for the disciples and for us. So if you and I choose not to listen to this, then we're not listening to the Word of God. Because Jesus says, listen, you're feeling sorrow right now because you don't understand. You don't get it. Sorrow's gripped your heart. Nevertheless, in spite of what you feel, I'm telling you the truth. Here's the truth. Are you ready for it? It's better for you if I go. And I can just sit in there. Can't you just see them? Pardon? It's better if you go. We're sorrowful that you're leaving us. We're full of sorrow. Wait a minute, Jesus. You must have misunderstood. And He says, no. I'm telling you something that absolutely flies in the face of everything you feel. It is to your advantage that I go away. That's the reality He is trying to get them to understand. It sounds ludicrous to what they can figure out. It absolutely flies in the face of the sorrow that's in their heart and in their mind. It sounds ridiculous. This is where faith comes in. You understand He's never lied to them. He cannot lie to them. He's God in the flesh. He's absolutely pure, holy, and spotless. We know they fall. We know they fail. They're creatures. He's told Simon, blessed are you, Simon. God revealed this to you. And then in the next breath He says, you're acting just like the devil. I rebuke you. We know all of them don't understand. Two of them wanted to call fire down from heaven and consume people. I mean, they are not godly in and of themselves. They're sinners. And He says, listen what I'm telling you. That sorrow that is absolutely eating you up and filling your heart right now, it is not true. It's to your advantage that I go away right now. And they say, I can just hear them going, he's lost it now. He doesn't understand what we're thinking. He doesn't understand how this is going to be hard for us. And He absolutely knows them backwards and forwards. He says, it is to your advantage. Now, how could He say that? First and foremost, if He doesn't go away to the cross and get forsaken for sin, not only by them, but by the Father, then He can never atone for their sins. He must be abandoned. He must go away in that sense. He has to become the offering for sin. But secondly, part of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the believers happens when He ascends back to the Father's right hand. The pouring out of the Spirit is the direct fulfillment and culmination of His work as the atonement. And then think about this. When Jesus takes upon Himself flesh, in a very real sense, He limits His ability, if you will. He still owns it inherently. It's not taken away inherently, but it is a self-limiting to where He's limited to one place geographically. When He walked with the disciples in Jerusalem, He wasn't in Galilee anymore physically. He wasn't in Samaria anymore physically. He was with them. So now, let's just, for the sake of understanding, let's say we've got the 11 here. And let's say Peter goes north and John goes south. And Jesus says, well, I'm not staying here. I'll go with one of you. If He goes with Peter, who's left out? John. Because with John, who's left out? Peter. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? Whom does the Holy Spirit indwell? All believers. That's why Jesus can say that where I am, you may be. And wherever you go, I will be with you, because the Holy Spirit is also referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. It's a mystical union and filling. And they don't get it right now. They're on the other side of the cross. They're on the other side of the tomb. They don't understand. But there's coming a day in about 40 days called the Day of Pentecost, when they're all gathered in a room and the Holy Spirit is poured out. And that same Peter who ran from a little servant girl swearing up and down, calling curses from heaven that he didn't know Jesus, gets in front of those same Pharisees and religious leaders and absolutely shucks the corn and shells the peas. That's a preaching term when you preach really hard. And he says, "You delivered him up, you wicked." And he goes to preaching. That's the same Peter. Before he was filled with the Spirit, was cowering. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit has filled this man. What happened when they came away from being thrown into prison? What happened after they were told and warned, "You better not preach in the name of Jesus anymore"? They were beaten. What did they do? They counted it a privilege and joy for being able to suffer for Jesus' name. What was the difference? The third person of the Trinity infilled them. He indwelled them. But you see right here in John 16, they don't know all of this is coming. They don't understand it. The only thing they can figure out is Jesus isn't going to be with us anymore. And he doesn't leave them there. He says, "Wait a minute. You better understand something right now. Don't listen to the emotion. I'm giving you truth that must inform your mind. And the truth is, I'm giving you a promise that you have to live by. I'm doing a work in your behalf that you have to trust. It's objective. It is something that is absolutely outside of them." You see, that's one of our problems. And I say one of ours because it's a struggle for me too. We measure our growth. We measure our security. We measure our joy. We measure our peace by looking inside at the emotions. And the truth is, beloved, we must be looking outside at the cross. It is objective. It stands completely outside of us. The gospel is not what you feel. The gospel is not what you do. The gospel is what Jesus did. That's the gospel. We're called to believe what He did, to look at what He did, to trust in what He did. That's the challenge. I have learned that over years, and it's something I come back to every single day. Every day I must remind myself, don't look inside. Don't look at myself. Don't look at your heart. Don't look at your feelings. They're not accurate all the time. Look outside yourself. Look at the cross. Look at the promises. Look at what God said. Look at the Word. That sounds so elementary in Christian life. You say, "Brother Ken, that's all you say every week. Every week you say these same things because you're not listening to me." Some of you are going to get that later. Say, "Oh, he meant to make a joke." I say it just as much for me. We must come back to this every single day. It's to look outside at the cross. Yes, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and those emotions. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But how do we get the Spirit? The pouring out of the Spirit. How do we get the pouring out of the Spirit? We believe the gospel. We look at the cross. We remember back to what Jesus did for us. We don't look at the ministry of the Spirit primarily. Jesus has just said this. We've already looked at this. We're going to see it again in the coming weeks. The ministry of the Spirit is not about turning believers on Himself. The Spirit's not there going, hey guys, look at me, look at me. Focus on me, my gifts, my pouring out. You know what the Spirit does? Look at the cross, look at the cross, look at the cross, look at the cross. That's what the Spirit does. And so if we're going to live the Christian life, we don't look primarily, fundamentally at the emotions and the feelings. We look at the promises of God, the person of God, the work of Jesus, the promises of Jesus. And that's how we get the grace and the mercy and the strength to live another day. Every day we're given a promise of new mercy. You understand? Today, we've got mercy for today. It's like the manna. What were they told? Don't do. What did they say? What did Moses tell the people? This what you're, here's the law of manna. You get enough for what? Today. Because if you try to get up 2 days' worth, it's going to rot. And the people said, I'm going to show him. So they got up earlier than everybody else. They went to plucking and plotting and putting in their pot. What happened later in the day? They said, I think I want me some manna snacks. They opened it up. And what's in that pot? Maggots. Nasty. They chunk it. Well, there was one day they got to get double. Remember? It was the day before what? The Sabbath. There was only one time of the week they were allowed to get double. Now, why did they want to get more than one day's worth every other day? What was the temptation? Because we're scared tomorrow we're going to wake up and what will we not find? Manna. Can we trust God? I mean, come on, can we trust Him? I don't know, because you know He did lead us through that Red Sea on dry ground. But I don't know if he'll do what He said He's going to do. And He did all those plagues in Egypt, but I don't know. We should just get more. Because we can't really trust Him. See, that's a temptation, isn't it? Every day to trust that yesterday is over. I learned from yesterday. I thank God for the provisions of yesterday. But yesterday is yesterday. I learn as I look back, but I can't live there. Today is the day that God has given me mercy and grace to live and to walk with Him. And I trust that if He gives me another day of life tomorrow, you know what He's also going to provide me? New mercy every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Beloved, that's the Christian life. Living on the person, the work, and the promises of God. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in man. Trust in God. The only way to be reconciled to this holy God is not to look at what you do, but to look at what He did at the cross. Any other hope is a failing, cursed, damning hope. We have a time of invitation now at the end of every service. If you would like to pray where you sit, pray where you stand. If you would like to pray here at the altar, come down and I'll pray with you. If you would like to make a public profession of faith, we give you that opportunity. But I would encourage you, I would beg you, don't leave this place without understanding and taking to heart the words of this gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this truth. We thank You that You are patient with us because we must hear it over and over again. It is too easy for us to walk by our natural sight or our natural fallen, limited understanding. But we're thankful that You bear long with us. You're a long-suffering, forbearing, and patient God. You've taken even our worries and our cares. You've taken our disobedience, our sin, and You placed it, that all on the Lamb of God, who was slain for our reconciliation, for our atonement. We pray that we would understand more fully and more clearly the work that He has done on our behalf, and that we would come every day more and more to know You, to trust You, to love You, to obey You. And now as we have this time of public invitation, we pray that Your will would be done and Your name would be exalted. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.